a series of sermons headed up, what kind of people are we inviting, or we should be inviting to our churches? If you remember the first week, we talked about the incident in Mark 2, where friends want to bring a sick colleague to the church where Jesus was, and only to find their way blocked by the crowds, and they had to create a hole in the roof to bring their sick friend to Jesus. And that left us with the question, are we bringers or are we blockers? The next week, we asked the question, who are the people that we should be seen with? Remembering that Jesus was deemed by the religious people as meeting with all the wrong sorts. He met with all the wrong sorts. So there's a challenge there for us. And last week, last time I was with you, focused on buildings. The buildings that we gathered for worship under the heading that buildings do matter. And today, I want to talk to you about impacting the outsider. Impacting the outsider. You know, even if buildings are important, physical space isn't everything. If we were to read Mark 13:1-2, Jesus' disciples are recorded as being deeply impressed by the magnificent new temple that was being built. How wonderful it is, they say to Jesus. But it's clear that Jesus doesn't share their enthusiasm. Because as he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." And Jesus said to him, "You see those great buildings, those large stones? Not one of them will be left on top of each other. Everyone will be thrown down." And that was to come true about 30, 40 years later when the temple was indeed in AD 70 was destroyed. But we're back in the temple. And a couple of chapters earlier in Mark 11:12-17, which I'm going to ask Tom to come and read to us. A couple of chapters earlier, Mark records this famous story.
Reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, starting from verse 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find of it if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of thieves, a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When the evening came, he went out of the city.
Thank you, John. Is it not written, he said, that my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. You know, we look at that today with the benefit of hindsight and 2,000 years of history and understanding. But I want to ask you to just use your imagination for a moment. How would you have felt if you had been a trader hearing those words? Let's think for a moment. How would you have felt if you had been a trader? You see, it's easy to join in the condemnation of the temple traders from afar. But somehow when we stand in their shoes, we can see a slightly different perspective. They probably felt it was quite unfair to describe their behaviour as equivalent to that of a den of thieves. Because after all, their activities were designed to help the people worship God more effectively. They were there to provide a service, to aid and assist worship. Roman coins, the money changers, they changed coins which bore the head of the emperor. They exchanged them into more acceptable coinage for the temple, because you couldn't carry a coin with a Roman emperor's head into the temple courts. That was to defile the temple. There's only one God, there's only one ruler, and that was God. So you couldn't bring in a coin that had a Roman head on it. So they exchanged them. And they could argue that they were changing their changing facilities, were making their contribution to maintaining the purity of God's house. And in a similar way, the animal sellers were providing an essential resource for pilgrims who wished to make sacrifices and observe their religious observations. There are some who would say that maybe Jesus' outrage was due to the high prices charged by the traders. And maybe that was so. But the traders could argue that that the magnificent buildings of the temple cost a lot to upkeep. And that these once-a-year Passover visitors were making their contribution through the higher prices to the maintaining of the temple. You see, through the eyes of other people, circumstances change. But Jesus sees it another way. See, both the Pharisees and Jesus had a high concept of the nature of the temple, but their concepts were fundamentally different. Jesus sees it another way. Jesus uses an Old Testament word when he chooses to include the vision that the temple will be a place for all nations. That comes from the Old Testament. They come from Isaiah 56, 1-8, which I'll read for you in a moment. They're a part of a vision that God gave to the prophet of a coming day when those who were previously excluded would be welcomed within the community of God's people. Let me read this to you. It's from a version of the Bible called The Message, which is very down to earth, and it makes it very clear what Jesus was about. Isaiah 56, 1-8. It says, God, my common good, do what's right and do it in the right way. For salvation is just around the corner. My setting things right is about to go into action. How blessed are you who enter into these things, you men and women who embrace them, who keep Sabbath and don't defile it, who watch your steps and don't do anything evil. Make sure no outsider who now follows God ever has occasion to say, God put me in a second class category. No one say, I don't really belong. And make sure no one physically mutilated person is ever to think, I'm damaged goods. I don't belong. For God says, to be mutilated, to the mutilated who keep my Sabbaths and choose what delights me and keep a firm grip on my covenant, I'll provide them an honored place in my family and within my city, even more honored than those of my of sons and daughters. I'll confer permanent honor on them that will never be revoked. And as for the outsiders who now follow me, working for me, loving my name, and wanting to be my servants, all who keep the Sabbath and don't defile it, holding fast to my covenant, I'll bring them to a holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. They'll be welcome to worship at my altar. Oh yes, my house of worship will be known as a house of prayer for all people. The decree of the Master, God Himself, who gathers in the exiles of Israel, I will gather others also, gather them in with those already gathered. You see, because of that promise, you and I can be part of the kingdom. It's not just a piece of history. Because of that fulfillment of that promise, you and I, non-Jews, can be part of God's kingdom. Now, just going back to the story of Jesus cleansing the temple court. The court, the area that he cleaned, was actually the court of the Gentiles. This was an area where non-Jews could actually go, but they couldn't go any further. They could go into that area of the temple, but they couldn't go any further. It was as near as a non-Jew could come to the Holy of Holies. But Jesus saw that instead of this place being a place of prayer for non-Jewish people, instead of it being a gateway for those who are yet to find their way into God's community, instead of finding a place where they might just have a glimpse of God's purity and God's love for them, it had become a marketplace and simply served the interest of those who were already part of the kingdom. The court of the Gentiles, which was to bring outsiders in and get a glimpse of Jesus, get a glimpse of God and be part of the kingdom, was being used by the people who were already inside. They extended their area of influence, and in doing so, we're excluding the outsider. See, in pursuing their own religious interests, the already religious had unconsciously, perhaps, presented a closed door to those who might otherwise have shared in them. And Jesus reminded them by his actions that day that God was interested in all peoples. How about you? I'm pleased he was. Because I never would have found a way without him. Interested in all peoples. He was challenging the exclusiveness of Judaism by the inclusion of Gentiles, making a way for outsiders to become part of the kingdom. And you know, as the religious leaders that day heard that, Jesus probably sealed his own fate that day. That was the day when it was truly determined that this man was not to be there anymore. He sealed his fate that day, I suspect. Now, what's that got to do with the church today? The activities of the temple traders, I want to suggest, represent a trap that any generation of God's people can fall into. Categorizing people into insiders and outsiders. We might do that, but But Jesus makes no difference. And if Jesus doesn't make a difference, then we shouldn't either. You see, the place that God intends to be a place of refuge and welcome for those who feel like outsiders can all too easily become overtaken by the interests of the already religious. This is my place. I'm Christian. This church is my place. And we can radiate an attitude which actually wards the seeker, the outsider. We can ward them off by our attitude and our programs. Our decisions, our actions, our missions should all be considered from every perspective to ensure that there's no distinction between insider and outsider. And I want to say, you know, as Sandy considers what kind of church God wants it to be, remember insiders and outsiders, and that God makes no distinction, insiders or outsiders. This passage of scripture, you know, leaves us with many questions. Let's go back to the Jerusalem traders. Imagine again that you're one of them. See, what would have motivated you to be a money changer or to be an animal seller? How would you have felt to be on the inside of such a great religious festival as the Passover? Would you have seen yourself as contributing to the development of the true faith? Or would you have seen yourself as standing in the way? How would you have felt about being banished from the temple by Jesus? After hearing Jesus' words, how did you manage to end up working against God's plans? How did that happen? You see, sometimes we can fall into that trap subconsciously. But Jesus says, stand back. See it from my perspective. Make a distinction. Don't make a distinction. You've made a distinction. Don't make a distinction. No distinction between insider and outsider. You see, Paul, in his writings, was warning the church, and he warns the church today as well, when he made a similar observation when writing to the church in Corinth. He engages in a discussion about the gift of tongues, a matter that often raises controversy in today's church. Perhaps not as much as it did in the 80s or 90s, but it still can be an area of controversy. But we shouldn't allow ourselves and let our response to that particular issue blind us to the more general point that Paul is making. Paul's not just talking about the gift of tongues. He's saying, when a visitor comes to your church, when a visitor comes to the place of worship, you need to be able to make sense of what's going on. They need to be able to make sense of what's going on. An important part of our preparation for church and beyond is to look at our existing styles of worship, how we do church, what activities we have, and try to look at them through the eyes of the outsider and to consider ways that it would be more accessible for them. You know, perhaps you've been brought up in a church from childhood and it doesn't seem strange to you at all. But some of us didn't become Christians until later in life. And we can remember how mysterious church was. It wasn't for me. That wasn't something that was dragging me through the doors. I didn't know the jargon. I didn't know the procedures. So I didn't go. But we need to consider that from the eyes of the outsider. You need to be considering ways of making it accessible, making it interesting. It may not require overwhelming change, but sometimes just simple procedures. Simple things, like printing out Bible readings, rather than assuming that everyone will know, for example, that the book of Nehemiah is found in the Old Testament. We shouldn't assume that. We shouldn't assume that people know what the Old Testament is as distinct from the New Testament. Perhaps if we thought about printing out the Bible's passages, that might help the outsider. Religious jargon. How quickly we get involved in that, don't we? You know. Talk about the blood of the Lamb. Talk about being blessed. We talk about all sorts of things, you know. Talk about the liturgy. We have our own jargon. And how quickly we fall into that. And most of it means very little to the outsider. And we can confuse. We can confuse them. I just want to ask you the question. How do you feel? How easy do you feel it would be for someone who has never entered a church to feel at home here in Sandy on a Sunday? Are there some things that perhaps you could do differently to make it easier for them? And what proportion of what you do, we do it for the already religious, compared to that which serves the needs of those from your local community who are not yet part of the church family? And ask yourself, do I need to make, and do we need to make adjustments? Are there one-off things we could do on a Sunday that could make visitors feel particularly at home? Imaginative things. Different things. Which nevertheless worship the Lord our God, but might be more meaningful to the outsider. I want us now just to spend a few moments in quiet prayer. The Lord may well have placed family members, friends, colleagues on your heart. You may have pondered for some time you would love to see these people at church. You'd love to see them give their lives to the Lord. Just in the quietness of a few moments, just pray for them. Pray for how we could make our church a welcoming place for the outsider. Help us to identify obstacles which make it difficult for the outsider to come into our church. Lord, we thank you for your church. Thank you for your church universal. And we thank you for your church here in Sandy. Help us to be the church that you want us to be in this local community. Help us to make an impact in our community, Lord. Grant us insights, grant us gifts, that we may be able to do that. We ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. First Sunday of every month is one of your communion days, and